Brian asked you earlier in the service to discuss fashion faux pas, and have you been rebuked for inappropriate fashion? Well, my aim this morning is to help you to dress well. I've often been told by friends that I'm really not qualified to give fashion advice, and I think that's fair enough. I don't have a great track record. A number of years ago, I lived in a group house, and I had a housemate named Ben. Ben was a man with an eye for fashion, and he would frequently give me fashion advice, and I would frequently ignore his fashion advice. But one day, he made his point about my unacceptable fashion very clear. I was wearing my favourite old T-shirt, and when I say old, I mean it had countless holes all through it. I knew it wasn't good to wear in public, but it was okay just to wear around the house, or so I thought. Ben thought otherwise. He said, in no uncertain terms, "Tom, that shirt has got to go." And as usual, I ignored his advice. So he tackled me to the floor and ripped the shirt to shreds, pieces of cloth flying everywhere, straight off my back. So I got the point. That shirt was not acceptable for me to wear. I needed some new clothes. Well, my aim this morning is to make a very similar point, although with a very different method, of course. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the old sinful way of life that we wear like clothing is no longer appropriate for you to wear. You must take it off and put on the new clothing. So please, if you have your Bibles there, come back to Colossians chapter 3. We will get to some fashion advice later on this morning. But firstly, in our passage, we have a foundational truth. Colossians chapter 3 begins with the words, "Since then." There is a truth statement, and then Paul gives us instructions on how to live that flow on as a consequence of that truth. Verse 1 says, "You have been raised with Christ." And verse 3 says, "You died." Have you ever thought of yourself as having died and come back to life again? According to Paul, if you are a Christian, you have died and you have come back to new life again because of your connection to Jesus Christ. If we are united with Christ, then what happens to him in his death and his resurrection has also happened to us. Let me explain. It's a little bit like being on an aeroplane. Tomorrow morning, I go to the airport and I'm flying home to Perth. Now, here's a bit of a silly question for you. How does that plane enable me to get to Perth? Should I get up in the morning, go to the airport, and then watch what direction the plane flies so that I can run after it as fast as my legs will take me and follow it all the way to Perth? Should I go to the airport and carefully observe the plane taking off, watching the angle of the wings and the velocity so that if I can get my arms at just that right angle and run at just the right speed, then I can fly all the way to Perth? Or should I let the plane inspire me? Having seen it in all its glory, now I will be motivated to go to Perth. That's all a bit ridiculous, isn't it? If I want to get to Perth, I must be in the plane. When I am in the plane, I go where it goes. If it goes to Perth, I go to Perth. If it goes to New Zealand, then I suppose I have to go to New Zealand. But the plane is only of any use to me if I am in the plane. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is very similar to this. The theological term is union with Christ. See, we must be in union with him because it's not enough to simply follow his example. And it's not enough to be inspired by him. We must be united to him. Because the only way into the kingdom of heaven is to pass through death and to come out alive on the other side, to be raised from the dead. We cannot do that. But that is precisely what Jesus Christ has done. And so if we are in union with Christ, like being in the plane, then we go where Jesus goes. When he died, you died. When he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. Now, this concept of our union with Christ is key to everything else that follows in the letter to the Colossians. The second half of the letter is filled with instructions on how we should live. But it is written to people who are already on the Jesus plane, people who are already Christians. So the order is very important. Paul is not saying, if you live this way, then you will be saved. No, verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ already, since you have a new citizenship in heaven already, this therefore is how you should live. It's a bit like moving overseas. If you've come to Australia from another country, you now have to start using Australian currency. And if you used to drive on the right side of the road, now you have to drive on the correct side of the road. Well, back in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, Paul describes becoming a Christian as like moving to another country. We used to live in the dominion of darkness. But now, as a Christian, we have caught a ride on the Jesus plane. We have relocated to the kingdom of light. Therefore, it is no longer appropriate to live the way you did back in the old kingdom of darkness. We can no longer use the old road rules and the old currency. Your new country means you have a new way of life to start living. So, let us now turn to Paul's instructions on how we are to live. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We need a new way of thinking. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we need a new way of thinking that is both our hearts and our minds, both our intellect and understanding, but also our desires and our affections. And we must not be fixing our desires and affections upon earthly things. However, the phrase earthly things can be easily misunderstood. So to clarify what it means, when Paul speaks of earthly things, he is not talking about caring for your family or working a job as if they were somehow bad earthly things. It is actually good and right to give proper care and attention to your family and to your job. In other parts of the Bible, Paul has quite a lot to say about how Christians should be caring for their families and how they should be diligent at work. But rather, the earthly things which Paul has in mind are listed out for us in verse 5. Now, it's unfortunate our translations don't make this quite as obvious, but verses 2 and 5 use the exact same phrase. Verse 2 says, do not set your mind on earthly things, and verse 5 literally reads, put to death the earthly things that are in you. And then those earthly things are listed out for us. They are sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Those are the things that we are to put out of our minds. And instead, we want the things of Christ to become the passion that fills our hearts. Now, that's easy to say, but very hard to do. You all know that our minds and our hearts, they are not easy things to control. You can't just flick a switch and make it happen. Instructions about outward behaviour are actually much easier. Because you see my outward behaviour. So if I do something that's obviously immoral and wrong, well, you might think less of me and I would be ashamed and, well, I wouldn't want that, would I? But in the secrecy of our minds, we can think about all kinds of ungodly things and nobody knows except us. We can indulge in all kinds of ungodly thoughts that we would never express openly to another person. So as a question for private reflection, let me ask, what do you think about when you are alone? What things do you allow to go around and around in your mind? You might think nobody else knows. You might think my secret thoughts have no impact on others. But the reality is that the way you think does show itself in the way that you speak and in the decisions that you will make. There is an old saying, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. And watch your habits, they become character. So how can we go about changing the way that we think and setting our minds on the things above? Well, my first suggestion to help is to consider what things you are feeding into your mind. What do you watch on TV? What magazines do you read? See, in the same way we should be careful what food we put into our bodies, we should be careful what we are feeding into our minds. Are you feeding your mind with good and wholesome things? Are you spending time in the scriptures? Or are you filling your mind with trash? Be careful. Well, a second way that we can help to change our thinking is to be very intentional about catching ourselves out when our mind wanders where it shouldn't. You might find it helpful to have a little mantra that you might say to yourself. You catch yourself thinking about things that you really should not, and you can say to yourself, stop. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just not fitting for me. And then you can replace those thoughts with more appropriate ones. Well, the way we think is important, but it will translate into actions. And so as we think about how we are to live, we now finally get to that fashion advice that I promised you. In our passage, Paul describes our way of life as being like clothing that we can take off or put on. And the clothing we wear must be fitting for the context in which we live. So I have a little demonstration for you, which will probably ensure that Brian never lets me come back here again. This shirt is Brian's Sydney Swans jersey, which he wore to the grand final. Now, you don't need to know anything about football. Just know that this is the appropriate clothing to wear when you are a resident of Sydney and going for the Swans. But I don't live in Sydney anymore. I've since jumped on the Jesus plane. I've been rescued out of the Dominion of Sydney. And the old Sydney me has died. I now have a new citizenship in the Kingdom of Light, Perth. So it's really not appropriate for me to wear this anymore. I have to get changed. Brian's most hated football team is, of course, the great West Coast Eagles. Now that's better, isn't it, Brian? Much better. So now this is how Paul describes the Christian life. We used to live in the dominion of darkness, clothed in sinful deeds, but we've now been taken out, given a new citizenship, and therefore a new uniform to wear. Verse 12 says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 14, above all of these, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, forgive me, I must apologise for daring to compare Sydney to the dominion of darkness. I love Sydney, but I hope this will help you to remember the point. To take off the old clothing and to put on the new that is appropriate to your new citizenship in heaven. Now, I'd better complete the rest of this sermon without this on, I suspect. Well, that was all a bit silly, wasn't it? But hopefully it will be memorable. The point that Paul makes next is actually very serious, in contrast to my silliness. Come to verse 5. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And Paul gives us two lists of earthly behaviour in verses 5 and 8. In verse 5, he begins with sexual immorality, maybe visiting prostitutes, having an affair, or pornography. If you belong to Jesus Christ, this behaviour is not fitting for you. You must take it off and put it to death. Greed, consumerism, failing to give generously, being selfish in your decision making. If you belong to Jesus Christ, greed is not fitting for you. Take it off. Put it to death. In verse 8, uncontrolled emotions, anger and rage, yelling at your spouse or kids, yelling abuse at the driver on the road who made a mistake and has inconvenienced you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, uncontrolled anger is not fitting for you. Take it off. Put it to death. Sins of speech, lying, filthy talk, slander and blasphemy. If you belong to Jesus Christ, such speech is not fitting for you. Take it off. Put it to death. Well, we all know, don't we, that sin does not die easily. I wonder if at times you have felt, as I have, that the battle is just in vain. I'm never going to beat sin, so why bother? Well, there's one particular weapon to use in the fight, which I have found enormously helpful, and I want to share with you. It's not the silver bullet. This won't turn you into sinless perfection all of a sudden, but it has helped me make great gains, and I hope it will help you make great gains. This weapon is light. By which I mean, bring your secret sins out into the light by confessing your sin to someone. And I don't just mean confess that you are generally sinful. I mean, be specific. Confess your particular sins. Bringing our sin to the light is the appropriate thing to do for residents of the Kingdom of Light. But to keep our sins secret and hidden in darkness, Well, that is how things operate in the dominion of darkness, from which we have been saved. Imagine it like this. Imagine your sins are like mould. A furry, colourful, disgusting mould. When you take mould out into the sunlight on a hot day, it dies. But if you hide it in the deepest, darkest corner, it will continue to grow and fester and get nastier and nastier until flirting becomes an affair or uncontrolled anger becomes domestic violence. If you decide to only confess a little bit of sin, because that stuff's not too bad, people will understand that, but you keep the really nasty bit hidden in secret, then it's the secret part that will continue to grow. So can I urge you, confess your sin in full and be specific. Now, to confess your sin, you do not need a priest or a confessional booth, as in the Catholic Church. You don't all have to swamp Brian with all of your deepest, darkest secrets at morning tea today. The book of James, chapter 5 and verse 16, says, "Confess your sins to one another." Can I urge you, if you have secret, unconfessed sin in your life, to find a fellow Christian who you trust and to bring your sin into the light. And then together, you can fight at putting sin to death. Please don't let shame or embarrassment prevent you from confessing your sins to someone. When a Christian confesses sin, it should never come as a surprise. It usually does, but it really shouldn't. Would we be surprised if an alcoholic at an AA meeting confessed to having a problem with alcohol? No, you expect it. So why would we be surprised when people at church confess to having sin? We should expect it. But expecting it does not mean we should take it lightly. The alcoholic at the AA meeting doesn't treat their addiction with indifference. They are there to put it to death. And so in the same way, we should seek to put our sin to death. Sin is serious. Chapter 3 and verse 6 is a very sober warning. It is because of such sinful behaviour that the wrath of God is coming. Well, I promised you at the beginning that I would help you to dress well. If you are in Christ, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, then you have a new life to live, a new uniform to wear. So I want to close by urging you, put off the old sinful garments, the old clothing, and dress well. But we are going to need God's help, so please join with me as I plead with God for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the new life that you have already given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we long to live lives that are fitting for Christ's people. Father, we plead with you to help us. Renew us in our thinking. Help us to fix our hearts and our minds upon the things above and make us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Father, please give us courage to confess our secret sins. And as we bring our sin to light, Father, please put sin to death in us and help us to live godly lives to the glory of our Lord Jesus. And we ask this through the precious name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.